I know some of you came in today looking forward to today's message, and I don't know if anybody looked on stage to see, I wonder where the table is, he's going to flip. I'll get there in just a moment. But let me give you a spoiler. The table's not on the stage. Woo-hoo! Today is the last part of our WWJD question mark series. And we know what that stands for. Let's say it together. What would Jesus do? And to answer that question in our lives today, we can look back to see what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? That will help us know what to do if we want to do things in line with Jesus and with God, right? And so I started off answering the first question, or what would Jesus do? In week one, we talked about he would love first. We talked about leading with love. Listen, you'll have a lot less problems in your life if you'll lead with love. In fact, Jesus, when he flipped tables, he led with love, believe it or not. I'll get there in a minute. And then in week two, we talked about he would always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And sometimes that's hard to do. But I think if you'll always tell the truth and make sure you do it in love, that's always the best way. Not to say there won't be problems or consequences, but I just find out it's the better way to do it than to lie and live a lie and then try to live a life that covers all the lies you've been telling. And then in week three, we discovered that he would forgive always. Well, we didn't discover it. We already knew that. But we talked about how he would always forgive. And sometimes that's really hard, especially depending on who it was and how they hurt you. But Jesus said what? Forgive everyone for anything. There's no caveats. There's no exclusions. And so we have to figure out a way to do that, right? Because the alternative is, if we don't, then he won't forgive us, and we don't want to be in that place. Last week, we talked about how he would obey the Father. First time obedience is always best, especially if you're teaching your kids to obey. You need to teach them that sometimes God won't count to three. So we have to teach our kids, and we have to live by example and show them by example that if God says to do that, then let's do that. Let's obey. Amen. Today I want to end with he would flip tables. And I had to add this word, if necessary. Because I don't know about you, but him flipping tables just doesn't really fit with a lot of our thoughts when we think about Jesus, right? I'm hoping the first thought that doesn't come to your mind is him flipping tables. But I don't want to leave that out because it's an important part of who Jesus is and who we are as Christ followers. And so today I want to answer the question, why did Jesus flip the table? And what can we learn from his experience today? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for living and setting an example for us in all different ways, all different areas. But Lord, would you help us explain in today's text, what was behind you flipping tables? Why did you do it? And what can we learn from it? Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. And while you're turning there, what picture normally comes to mind when you think about Jesus? What thoughts or pictures? You know, for me, I wrote down a few. Gentle Jesus. When you think about Jesus, who thinks about a gentle Jesus? A kind Jesus, kind of a soft-spoken, forgiving, most of the time smiling. Who's, right? Yeah, certainly not a get angry and flip some tables Jesus. And the truth is, he was all of those things. And when he had to be, he was bold and courageous and confrontational when he needed to, about things he was passionate about. The first time this flipping tables is mentioned is in John chapter 2. It's also mentioned in the other three Gospels, synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And scholars don't all agree that it was a one-time occurrence. And it doesn't really matter because what he did was the right thing to do. Some will say that in John chapter 2, since it's early in John's account, and it's right after Jesus has called his disciples, the very next scene is him flipping tables because he sees things at the church, at the temple, that he didn't like. If you'll notice in the other Gospels, they're all towards the end of Jesus' life, at least mentioned in Scripture. Now, some will say there was only one occurrence and don't pay attention to chronology. Others will say, no, pay attention to chronology. I think when he first started his ministry, he cleansed the temple, and right when he was finishing his ministry, he finished the cleansing, and it was like two bookends that we can infer from that, you know what? Jesus is passionate about a place of worship. And when he sees things going on in a place of worship that dishonor God and work against the people that God wants to bring, he gets angry. But it's a righteous anger. And many non-scholars have used this story to justify them going off on other people when they don't see things the same way. That's a different kind of flipping tables. That's not a righteous anger. I would say that would be an unrighteous anger. We can have either one, but today I want to focus in on righteous anger because that's the anger that Jesus had. Why was he so angry? And to understand this, you need to understand a little bit about the temple, the importance of the temple. This was the week of Passover, and what was common for Jewish people is they would come in from all areas. And the first thing they would do is they would go to the temple area. They were coming in to celebrate Holy Week. That's what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And when they came into town, they looked and saw things happening outside the temple that bothered him. And he addressed it. You know, there's some things we see that bother us, and maybe we shouldn't address it. And then there's some things we see and we should address it. Sometimes we don't because we don't know how we should do it or, you know, the kickback that's going to come. But, you know, Jesus, being perfect in all of his ways, he said, this is something I need to address. Let's read the text. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. And Jesus made a whip. Come on, Jesus. Hold on. You saw those few things and you just went right to the whip? Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. At first, I'm thinking he chased all the animals out. He didn't chase all the people out. But then in the other synoptic gospel accounts, it says he drove both the money changers and the animals out. He drove out the sheep and cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." So why was Jesus so upset? Let me paint a modern day example. A bit of an exaggeration, but I'm trying to make a point. Let's say that you're coming for Passover week. You're coming for Easter celebration services here at Shoreline. And you've invited a few friends. I'm sure. Generations Church. Where did that come from? Woo! That threw me off. Y'all threw me off. Let's suppose you're coming to Generations Church for Easter celebration services, And the guy that's up at the top of the hill, where are some of our top of the hill guys? Huh? Chris? Okay, so Chris is up there. And Chris got together with the greeters team and decided we can set up a table and we can sell parking spaces. We know they're going to need a place to park. And so we'll sell them. And the more, the people that give more can have a better spot than those that... And then you get to the church and you come in, you've left your Bible at home and you go to the Welcome Center and they have Bibles for sale at above retail prices, which is true for most Christian bookstores. And then you come into the sanctuary and, you know, you find your seat and whatnot. If that was the case here at Generations Church, who would have a problem with that? Could you go a little bit in God's direction and say, that would kind of upset me. I would be angry about that. I would have an issue with that. That's kind of what Jesus was dealing with. Because if you think about God's house of worship, it's for everybody, regardless of financial or social status. He welcomes the rich and the poor. And it's not his heart to take advantage of people when they're coming to him for worship. And Jesus saw people taking advantage of God's people. They had an exchange rate. So when you come in for Passover week, Holy Week, the temple area has its own money exchange. The temple area has its own monetary system, and it's the temple shekel that was the focus of that. And so if you came with other denominations or other, you know, foreign money, you had to get it exchanged so you could spend money in the temple area. And so you may bring me a dollar from another nation and I'll give you 50 cents in shekels. What? Yeah, that was a very unfair exchange rate. They were taking advantage of God's people. And that bothered Jesus. And that table about the doves, those were for the very poor people that couldn't afford a goat or a sheep or whatnot. And when he went to the table where the doves were, especially, he was saying, you're taking advantage of people that don't have much. That really bothered him. Jesus always had a heart for those that were down and out and, you know, down on their luck and whatnot. And then the fact that they didn't keep this outside the temple, they brought it inside the temple. It wasn't necessarily what they were doing as much as how they were doing it and where they were doing it. So when Jesus saw what he saw, he chose to address it instead of ignore it. I think some of you would have made the same decision had we done that at Generations Church. I bet you would have addressed it. If not, you would have told 10 or 20 others how disappointed you were. Was Jesus angry? Yes. But he didn't allow his anger to hurt anyone. I should have had a slide for this. He flipped tables, not people. He flipped tables, not fingers. His focus was really at the system and the problem, not necessarily at the individuals. And so he addressed it. He didn't lose his temper. He wasn't having a bad day. You never need where he had to apologize for what he did. Because he was right in doing it. He had such a passion and a love for God's house being a house of worship that when he saw it being used for other things, it bugged him enough to want to address it. The kind of anger Jesus had was what we would call righteous anger. I think I have a definition up here if you want to take a picture of that. Righteous anger is an emotional response to injustice or sin, aligning with God's will. Now, sometimes we can get angry at things and we're not in God's will. That's not righteous anger. Let me say it this way. Jesus got mad about things God was mad about. We should be upset or angry about the things that make God angry. And it should be directed at the problem, not the people, for the purpose of promoting justice and righteousness, not personal vengeance. That was the heart of Jesus when he saw what he saw and addressed the problem that he saw. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:26. He said, "Don't let your anger control you." So here Paul acknowledges that we're going to experience anger. But we shouldn't stay angry. We shouldn't let our anger control us, especially to be expressed in an unrighteous way. He says, "Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry." In other words, he's saying you need to deal with it. That's what Jesus did. He saw what he saw. He experienced that anger, and he dealt with it in a godly way. Because anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you remain angry, it's an open door for the devil to come in and have his way with you. And usually it's not God's way. And so it's important to balance our anger on the one hand with God's love and forgiveness on the other. That was the kind of anger that Jesus had. It was Jesus' love for God and his house of worship that led him to take action when he saw it being abused and misused. And usually righteous anger will cause someone to rise to the occasion. It'll motivate you to take action and to do something versus staying quiet about it and ignoring it. I heard it said once that righteous anger is like a fire of love burning against anything that harms God's people or God's purposes. It's okay to direct your fire towards a problem that's trying to hurt God or God's people. I listed a few examples where we might express righteous anger. I know for years, pro-life ministries that are for letting a baby live, not aborting a baby. I know people that are caught up in sex trafficking. There's a lot of ministries that are passionate and they're angry about that industry, but they're angry enough to do something about it. I love what Tim Tebow's doing as it relates to that, and many ministries all over the world that are fighting against sex trafficking, or those that are just oppressed. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice." That's the heart of God. And when Jesus saw them not doing that, it bothered him enough to want to address it. Another thing here is false teaching. We need to confront false teaching. You know, if it's a mainline thought that goes against the mainline doctrines of the gospel, it's a problem. And you have to address it, because that kind of stuff will spread like gangrene if you allow it and let it go unchecked. Defending biblical morality. Not just for church, not just for church people, but for our nation. The United States was founded on God's morality. And for the past 40 or 50 years, we've been moving away from that. And we wonder why God has lifted his hand and allowing us to experience what we're experiencing, because of biblical morality or addressing injustices. Those are causes for righteous anger to have its place and for us to be active in expressing that with the hope of what? Change. Now, before you confront, before you express, it's good to check your heart to make sure it's like Jesus's. We know that Jesus's heart was good. Our hearts aren't always good. And what we might intend to be righteous anger might come off of unrighteous anger and actually be in God's way of doing what he's trying to accomplish. So here's just a few thoughts you might want to write down. Heart check before acting. In other words, what would Jesus do? One question you can ask yourself is, am I standing up for something out of love? Or am I standing against something out of selfish ambition or personal revenge? Motives matter. Have I prayed and sought biblical counsel to make sure I'm on the right path? Will my actions point people to God and His truth about the matter? There's several filters that you need to run your anger through to make sure that you're in the right lane and not out of God's will for that. Now, I want to turn the tables. I don't want to flip tables. That's your job. I want to turn the table and I want to talk about this conversation in a different way. And the question is, what tables would Jesus want to overturn in your life? My life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? So now we're going to make this personal. What are some things Jesus might see in your life or my life that doesn't line up with His expectations of a Christ follower? In other words, if you were to invite Him to your temple, would He see anything going on around you or in you that would be offensive and be dishonoring to God? What about a table of distraction where lesser things have crowded out your devotion? Where coming to worship isn't as important as it used to be? Because you're busy. You've got a lot on your plate. We've got online church now. We don't have to get out of our jammies. What about tables of convenience where comfort now replaces compassionate or commitment to serve those that need God's help? What about tables of compromise where we tolerate what Jesus wants to eliminate or wants to transform? You know, the church at large, parts of the church, are tolerating things that God hates. Who would agree that's a table that needs to be flipped? Yeah. Or tables of self-interest, where our preferences overshadow God's mission. Sometimes the tables Jesus overturns aren't out there somewhere. A lot of times they're right in here. Both individually, but also collectively as a church or as a family. So here's the good news. When it comes to flipping tables, Jesus never flipped a table without having a purpose. He never flipped a table without having a godly purpose that would benefit those who God loves. And so ask yourself, when you are thinking about expressing righteous anger, is this benefiting God and His people, or is it just benefiting me? And that ought to be a little clue or a little red flag that put on the brakes a little bit and make sure that you're assessment of this situation is aligned with God's. It's interesting, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 21, after Jesus cleansed the temple, it says the blind and the lame came to Him and He healed them. That was the purpose of the temple. And so once He cleared the clutter, God's purpose could be achieved. And that's really what we want for all churches, especially Generations Church, our church. And so as I close, and I normally ask, what do you hear God saying to you? I have a question. And I'm in this with you. Would you and me be willing to invite Jesus into our temples and allow Him to overturn what's in the way of us worshiping Him with our whole heart? The tables I've talked about. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, it's called the Great Commandment. He said, you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So what tables need overturning in our life, in our home, maybe in some of our habits that's keeping us from loving God with a whole heart? And would you think of that as a table that needs to be overturned? And I think Jesus is loving enough to bring it to our attention, and he would rather you flip that table and ask for his help than for him have to flip it because you were too hard-headed not to. What needs to be cleared out so that healing in your life can begin? In fact, you could have tables in your life that are keeping God's healing from coming to you or his answers coming to you. And will you trust his holy love? Because that's really what it is. He's passionate about this. Would you trust his holy love to let him change what is hurting you? That's what he did at the physical temple. He was going to remove those things that were standing in the way of the purpose of why people came to worship. Just imagine if we all did this. Imagine if we were a church aligned with his heart. We were a church courageous against injustice. We would be a church compassionate toward the hurting and devoted to pure worship. Imagine us being a church like that, becoming a place where healing flows and people encounter God without obstruction. In fact, 4 or 5 years ago, we began to have what we call First Wednesday because we wanted God's house to be a house of prayer. And we've emphasized prayer here at our church. And we want God to know that we respect him, and we want this place to be a place of prayer and worship and the teaching of God's word. Amen. And if there's tables that are in the way that's preventing that from happening, we need to recognize those and we need to address it. Amen. Can I hear an amen? So maybe one of the tables, besides the ones I've already mentioned, maybe one of the tables has been preventing you from going all in with Jesus. Maybe there's some table that's set up in your temple. You've been stiff-arming God, or you've been avoiding the call to surrender your life and make him Lord of your life. And I guarantee you, if you'll ask Jesus to help you flip that table, he will. And you need to get that table out of the way so God can have his way with you and lead you in the right direction for the rest of your life if you haven't already done that. Can I hear a big amen? Would you bow your heads? I want to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your holy love that cleanses and restores. Help us to recognize the tables in our lives that need overturning. Give us the courage to let go of distractions, personal conveniences, compromise, self-interest. Lord, would you align our hearts with yours so that we may be a church that welcomes everyone and brings healing to the broken. And if you've never fully surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. Listen, don't let anything stand in your way. In fact, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Lord, and you're saying, you know what, I want to flip that table in my life today, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody? You've never come to the Lord. You've never fully confessed that you're a sinner and need the Lord to save you from your sins so that your eternal destiny is heaven, not hell. If you've already done that, you don't need to raise your hand. But if you're ready to do that because you've never done that, I want to raise your hand. So I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. I see your hand, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Well, Father, I pray for that young man right there that raised his hand. And I pray, Lord, that he would ask you to save him from his sinfulness. That you're a loving father. And that you love him no matter what. And that he would say, thank you. Young man, tell him, thank you. No, I'm talking to you. You raised your hand. Look at me. You raised your hand. Tell him, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and saving me. Amen. And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give it up for that young man right there. In fact, stand up. Stand up. Waylon, help him stand up. I don't know if this is the first time or not, but he was sure excited to get that hand up. Let's give it for that young man right there. Hallelujah.